Fantastic. I love that. It's not about information, it's about transformation, because that's what we all want. We want to be transformed into the image that the Lord has assigned for each one of us that reflects Jesus' love, reflects his character, reflects his nature, and displays the kingdom of God. And that was such a powerful worship time there just now, wasn't it? It was amazing. I loved that. I couldn't hear them all, but I loved the declarations that even through the worship was happening. I feel something was shifting in the atmosphere as well. And so I would encourage you guys, even as we look at God's Word, keep pressing in that you would experience the Holy Spirit. We are started the year this year by looking at why was it important for you to get a vision for your life from God? What is God's vision for your life? And last week we discovered how prayer was actually, you know, a vital part of receiving that vision for your life. We looked at five mind shifts, you know, that will help, you know, as you approach God in prayer. And, you know, as during the week, and really this part of this sermon came out of that, during the week, you know, I had some negative news. We've been praying for some things. The week previous, we had some great news of someone's mum that we've been praying for, and they've improved quite a bit. And we're like, yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the doctors. Thank you for the nurses. Thank you for your intervention. And I was on a high, you know, with that. And then there was three things in particular I was praying for this week, and all I got was negative news. And usually I'm praying the Lord and I'm wrestling with the Lord and saying, Lord, this just isn't right. This just isn't right, you know. You said you would deliver this. And you know what? Within half an hour, two things had completely turned around. Completely turned around. And I just realized just the importance of prayer. So I thought we would continue this week to look at that. So today what I want to do is talk to you about three hurdles that you need to navigate in order to have breakthroughs in prayer. We all want breakthroughs, don't we? Anyone that doesn't want a breakthrough? Okay, that's good. You're in the right meeting then. And the three hurdles is intimacy, it's about lifestyle, and it's about perseverance. So let's start with intimacy. And I'll give you four reasons, you know, based on my experience of why people struggle in their prayer life and don't pray more. And the first number one, if you're taking notes, is people sometimes are not really sure how to pray or how to pray effectively. I mean, sometimes, like, is it actually legal or okay to pray, you know, for this or pray this way? Do you know, am I praying the right way? Am I actually doing that? Am I praying too long? Am I praying too short? Am I praying too loud? Am I doing it right? And a lot of people really don't know how to pray. Last week, I gave you a basic, you know, if you're just starting in prayer, a basic acronym and how to do that. Can anyone remember? It was an acronym from Acts. First one was adulation. Second one was confession. Third one was thanksgiving. And then, and only then, supplication for that. So number two would be a lot of us, we can get bored or distracted while we're praying. Is anyone like that? Anyone like me getting distracted? You're 30 seconds into the prayer. Oh, I've got prayer momentum going here. Father, please help Tommy. Do you know, and then the next thing you know, I'm like, oh my gosh, I forgot to pick up the milk this morning for Linda. Do you know, or I forgot to put the food bin out, you know, for the collection, and I'm off in some other direction. Number three would be a lot of us, you know, we think our requests to God are just far too small. You know, God's so powerful. God's everywhere. You know, he's all-knowing. He's ever-present. So why would he be concerned with this little thing that's bothering me? So we don't basically take these things to God. And the fourth one that stops us sometimes is some of us are not sure that our prayers will really make a difference. If God really already knows, why then do I need to pray? Or it didn't work the last time, so I'm not really sure my prayers are going to make a difference this time. See, all these are symptoms or symptomatic of a lack of intimacy with God. And you can end up, you know, going through life truly believing in God, but having a kind of half-hearted or sometimes almost non-existent prayer life. And my prayer for us today is that if you struggle with any of these four symptoms, that this would be a day of change for you, that you break through that. And, you know, I've suffered from the boredom one, to be quite honest at times. So let me start by saying that we all connect with God in different ways. Amen? We all do. Do you know, so give yourself a break. give yourself permission to recognize prayer isn't just about kneeling beside your bed, you know, with your hands clasped. You can do that, but for some of you, you might like to sing. You might like to sing. There's some good singers in here. You're a great singer, so you could sing your prayers rather than doing it in a kind of formal way. Some of you like to write, so you could write out your prayers to God. Or some of you, you could just learn to pray during your routine tasks of the day. Or when you're hurting, you know, you can go to God, you can go before God and just unleash the emotions towards God and say, and actually cry, you know, out to him. You can actually cry in front of him. Or if you're having a great day, you may be like, Father, I just love that sunrise. It's beautiful. You're just so awesome, God. Wow, now you're showing off, Lord. That's absolutely beautiful for that. You see, you might even hear something funny. Do you know God likes jokes? I tell God jokes all the time. I don't hear them laughing so far, but I need to work on those. But you know, it's just that you're so in there with God and doing life with him in prayer. And he wants to be communicating with you all the time, guys. If you will have the courage to break out of maybe your preconceived ideas of what prayer has to be and be creative, do you know, and realize we all connect with God in different kind of ways at different times, and that's okay. That's okay. You will understand then that there is actually a freedom to pray in such a way that connects the way you are actually wonderfully made and who he is. Do you know, and you will probably, if you do that, not get bored or distracted, and you will think your requests aren't too small, you know, anymore. Why? Because as you communicate with him, your prayers will make a difference. Because you're being real, and you're being real. You're being yourself, and you're becoming more intimate with the Father. So let's look at an example of this, you know, from David's life as an illustration of being real and intimate at the same time. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 10. And what we're going to do is we're going to pick it up at verse 1. And what you'll find here is David just being brutally honest, you know, brutally honest, because he says this: why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble and pride the wicked? Do you know, hotly pursue the afflicted? Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. And his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. And he goes on for 11 verses to tell God, God, I don't get what's going on here. Listen, God, I'm struggling here with you. Do you know, where are you, Lord? Where are you? Look at the opening verse. Why do you stand off afar, hiding yourself when I'm in trouble? That's how David approaches prayer. Isn't that honest? The wicked people prosper, Lord, and they destroy the people who are weak. And they're doing wicked stuff, and they're doing it to me, is the implication. And you're not doing anything about it. God, I've got a problem with that, is David's kind of intention. Now, this is the guy who the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. The man after God's heart says, God, I'm just being honest with you. This is how I feel just now. This is how I feel. And I don't think David is thinking when he's writing this, you know, I'm writing a theological point here. Do you know, I'm writing this as a theological, historical fact that people in thousands of years are going to read, you know, years later, and it's going to create a theology out of it. What I think's going on here is I think David is going, this is how I feel at this moment in time. I don't know if this is real or even true, but it feels like, Lord, you're just so far off in the distance, and it feels like you're far, far away. And we can all go through times in life like that, guys. And it's okay to come before the Lord and tell him how you're feeling. I mean, I'm having problems and it feels like you don't even care. That's just how I feel. Then he completely changes his attitude in the following chapter. Why? Because he has an encounter with the presence of the Lord. He's like, you're amazing. I worship you. You destroy my enemies. No one can touch me. I'm so untouchable now, Lord. Do you know, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that David has a real, genuine relationship with God. He's telling God, you want to know me? You want to know me? Well, here I am, warts and all. He makes himself vulnerable before God. He's honest and he exposes his heart before God. And guys, that's what intimacy is. That's what it means to be intimate. Not just kind of saying this. This is what you get, Lord. And I think a lot of Christians can get caught up in a pattern where you're kind of telling God only what you think he wants to hear, okay? And we end up settling for a relationship where it's either formulaic or we tell God what we think he wants to hear instead of just being real. And I wonder if God is saying, I don't know you when you do that, because that's not the real you. Where's your heart at? He would say. This is not the intimacy that I want from you. You could even be doing miracles in his name. And God is like, I don't even have any idea who you are. I read a shocking passage where Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Wow. You see, I've come to realize that isn't just important that I know God. It's equally important that God knows me. It's equally important. What I'm implying is not that God doesn't know about you. In fact, he knows every hair that's on your body. But does he know you? You know, I'm talking about this intimate relationship with him. See, guys, this was a problem even in the garden. It started in the garden. Have you ever read Genesis chapter 3 when Adam sins, you know, by eating the forbidden fruit in the garden? And then God comes down and says, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Don't you find that strange that the all-knowing God who's everywhere, who only actually has two people on the whole planet, do you know, and he can't find one of them? I read that and went, what is that? You see, if you read that superficially, where are you? It doesn't make sense. But if you read it relationally, it makes total sense. Adam, where are you at? Is basically what he's saying. Where's your heart at? You see, Adam broke the intimacy with God through sin. And intimacy, guys, is key to fulfilling prayer. Here's another major factor to seeing a fulfilled prayer as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus, and it's lifestyle. As you study Jesus' teaching, there are some things he just says that are just amazing, right and true. So he does. Things he said that regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, everyone can look on at it, listen to it, and go, do you know what? I'm on board with that. I'm really into that. Like, love one another. Take care of children. Care for the poor. He spoke of humility. He spoke of generosity. He spoke of kindness. He spoke of things that every single person, whether you think he was the Son of God or not, would go, I absolutely, totally agree with that. I agree with that. I will actually tweet that just now, Jesus. That was amazing what you said. But then again, he also said some things that when you hear them and when you read them, you're going, okay, I don't know about that one. I don't know about that one. Because they're absolutely shocking. In fact, they're so extreme that even if you're a follower of Jesus, it will stretch you. So it will. I mean, he said things like, love your enemies. He also said, pray for your enemies. Who does that? Who does that right? I was hoping to see one or two hands there. Okay, we got a lot of work to do here. I mean, he said, if someone wants your coat, then give them the shirt off your back as well. Someone asked him, how many times should we forgive, Jesus? Jesus said, there's no limit. There's no limit to forgiveness. Like every time. Yeah, every time. Don't you mean like 100 times? No, every time. I mean, his teachings were so extreme that liberal pastors get up and they say, well, I think what he really meant was, and what they try and do is water it down to mean something totally different. And when you read them on their own, you may go, oh, come on. Surely he didn't mean that. I mean, there's got to be a footnote somewhere here, you know. There must be a get out of jail card here. But you know what? The fact that they were so shocking and so extreme is one of the reasons that I believe that Jesus actually said them. Because you wouldn't make this stuff up if, you know, nobody would make this stuff up. If you were trying to create a following, do you know, you don't say unpopular things. If you're trying to make a new man-made religion and gather a following, you don't say love your enemies. You say we're going to defeat our enemies. That's what you say. And I'm highlighting this because buried within these extreme, strange statements are some very, very helpful, incredible nuggets of truth. And what his followers eventually began to process and began to understand was that Jesus is trying to help us to see God, his kingdom, and the world in a completely different way. Remember last week I talked about, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but by renewing your mind, renewing our mindset. And you can be uncomfortable at times, some of this. I get that. It can be irritating at times, especially as we start to see the gap between our lifestyles that we live just now and the lifestyles that we're called to live. Matthew 6, verse 14 says this, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Ouch. Ouch. I've learned why we sometimes don't get what we ask for. And I learned this from another pastor just as I was starting to come into the ministry. And he was talking about prayer and breakthroughs. And he said it like this. He says, "At my house, I've got four kids, four very boisterous kids. And they play with Game Boys. And they were becoming addicted to these Game Boys as they were playing with them. And so we finally came up with a rule in which in our household, we said, you know, if you want to play with your Game Boys, you've got to do your chores and you have to do additional chores on your own initiative to earn Game Boy tokens. And you can get these tokens, and these tokens will allow you 15 minutes of Game Boy time if you do all these things." He said, well, one day, a couple of kids were fighting and arguing like, you know, cats and dogs. So they were. And afterwards, they came up to him and they said, "Daddy, Daddy, we've done our chores and we've done the extra ones. Can we have our Game Boy tokens?" And he said, "No, you can't." "But we did our chores, Dad, and we did some extra and we earned those tokens." And he said, "Well, you need to understand that because of your fighting and your lack of relationship and your lack of love for each other, that trumps the obedience of doing your chores. So you're not getting any tokens today because you're not showing that you love each other." And they're like, "Oh, that's no fair, that's no fair," moan, moan, moan. But he said to them, he said, "As a father, the way you treat each other matters to me. So I'm not giving you what you want until you learn to treat each other well." And then I realized that's also true of our Heavenly Father. The way we treat each other matters to God. And I mean, how can we pray to receive forgiveness from God over and over and over again, yet be unwilling to forgive others who have maybe wronged us? When you pray, if you sometimes feel like, man, God's not answering any of my prayers, ask yourself, am I being forgiven? Am I being forgiven to others? Am I growing in love towards those around me? Am I living in harmony with God's will for my life? You see, guys, this is a prayer principle. And do you know what? It's easier said than done. It's easier said than done, especially when you get people that wrong you. But you've got that choice. Here's another major factor to seeing fulfilled prayer as a child of God, and it's perseverance. We live in an almost instant world where we are used to things happening fast. And as technology increases, expectancy is increasing within us. And if we couple that with the fact that we're a charismatic church, you know, pushing into the kingdom of God and starting to increasingly see breakthroughs, signs, wonders, miracles, etc., then a possible side effect, you know, when we don't see prayer being answered is to immediately think, you know, God doesn't love me, you know, or I must be doing something wrong here. I must be doing it wrong. Or I'm a unique case because I've messed up so much that, I mean, God can forgive everybody else, but he couldn't possibly forgive me for that. Are we a unique case? You can come to a place where you believe if it's not instant, then God's not interested because you're not used to pressing in for things. You can see it in the culture constantly. People getting frustrated, waiting in a queue, etc. I've learned the principle of pressing in when I asked my dad one time for advice. Do you know, Linda and I were just married, we had two young kids, you know, and we wanted to develop a soft play area at the back garden. We had a big, big back garden with a main road at the front. But the problem was we had a 50-year-old tree in the back garden. You know, I think it was an oak tree. And I wanted to landscape it, make a soft play area, put shoots in and wee trampolines and put bark down. But I had this big tree right in the middle, you know, of that area. And so my dad knew some guys and they came, you know, with a chainsaw and they cut the tree down, took all the branches and everything away, but we were left with this big stump. And, do you know, I thought, okay, what we'll do is we'll dig round about it, we'll dig, and it was enormous, you know, it was that size there and it was like this size, you know, underneath the ground. And what I done was I get two-ton, you know, trolley jacks to kind of jack it, you know, out the hole. But I realized that, well, one, we couldn't get it high enough to get it out, you know, the hole. And by this time, the guys with the chainsaw had went away. And all I had was, you know, those wee hand axes, like a wee hatchet. That's all I had, you know. And I'm like, what are we going to do here, Dad? And my dad said, well, you're going to have to cut it up into pieces and break it up, you know, and then we'll wheelbarrow it and we'll skip it. Have you ever tried to split a tree stump full of knots with a wee hand axe? So my dad says, start hitting it, son. So I'm like, whack, whack. And I'm hitting this thing with this axe, and it's like nothing's happening. I mean, I must have hit it about 40 or 50 times, and it's just sinking in. Nothing's breaking off, you know, to it. Or sometimes it's bouncing off. And I'm like, Dad, this thing isn't split. And he said, well, keep hitting it until it does. And so another 80 swings of the axe probably, and then one small wee bit split off. So it did. And I'm like, this is going to take forever. And do you know, it was about a day later, and do you know, we did break it up into manageable pieces. But I must have hit that with that axe about 1,000 times, just battering away. I mean, my muscles were killing me, so it was. What's that got to do with prayer, you might ask? Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now the three words here, ask, seek, knock, is a continuum, okay? It's saying keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. Jesus isn't saying, is anybody home? And you're like, are you hearing me, God? Ugh, nobody's home. I'm going to get up. No, he's saying, keep doing this. Keep doing this. But hey, I prayed and nothing happened. What do I do? Well, you're not going to like the answer. I mean, what do you mean? Well, do I do it differently, Lord? Do I do it differently? You know, what do I do? Well, do I do it a different way even? And it's like we want the formula. Give me the formula, Lord. I know why I didn't get the breakthrough. I didn't have the formula. That's what it was. Instead of saying in the name of the Father, I should have said in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And oh, I should have laid down prostrate. That's the formula. And if I just do the formula, I'll get the breakthrough. And do you know what kind of, do you know what's confusing sometimes? Is that sometimes you do get the breakthrough. And we assume that's the formula. So he does. And we're like, oh yes, I got the breakthrough, so I must have the formula. And you think, well, that's it. I just need from now on to use my formula. But no, what we didn't realize was that you were only one prayer away from the breakthrough. This wee cartoon, I think, illustrates what I'm trying to say perfectly. I think it sums it up. So it does. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says this. Now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. In other words, don't give up. Don't stop praying for yourself and praying for others. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection for my opponent." For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find," what does it say? "Faith on the earth." Now the context here is really interesting because he equates faith with a woman who refused a no, who refused to give up. The judge says, "No, I'm not going to give you protection." And she says, "Yes, you are. You are going to give me protection." And she just keeps going back to him. Now, we covered this story last November when we did Fruits of the Spirit and forbearance. So for a better breakdown of this, you know, go back and look at that whole sermon. But what Jesus is saying here is, listen, I want you to learn to pray and not to lose heart in this. Pray and not lose heart. I'm concerned that you actually have faith here. And faith is directly connected to the story. In other words, faith means not, you know, that you would have like a great feeling like I'm going to get breakthrough and I just know it, but that you keep coming back regardless of how you feel. That's what faith is. And he goes, if you keep, you know, pestering my Father, he will give you what you want. But I'm concerned. Do you have that kind of faith? When I come back, will I find people who have faith, who did not give up and who did not lose heart? So he equates faith with people who don't lose heart. What do? When you don't get an answer, you keep trying. Just keep trying. But I don't know how to pray. Well, maybe you need some training. Ask someone how to pray. Or maybe there are some things that you need to live out first, like my illustration with the kids and the Game Boy tokens. Maybe there's a reason why you're not getting the breakthrough. Do you know you can get some training just by kind of joining one of our many prayer groups? We have a prayer group just before every service. You see, more's caught than taught. More's caught than taught. Or you could buy this book by Pete Gregg. It's a good book, How to Pray. On that. So there's plenty of resources out there that's open to you. But listen, you can get all the training in the world, do you know, and you can get, do you know, all the words right, and you can get all the equipping, but you still have to keep hitting the tree stump until it splits. You still got to keep that tenacity. You can learn things from training. And one thing that my dad said to me afterwards was the reason it took so many strikes to the axe, Jamie, was you were hitting all the wrong places. You were hitting all the knots all the time. You're hitting it in the top rather than from the side. But if you looked at the way the grain flowed and you hit it from this side, this, you know, and hit it repeatedly, the stump, do you know, it would soon split. And I'm like, how come you never told me that in the first place? What's the score with that, Dad? And he said, well, I was hoping that you would see it for yourself. And I went, oh, that's great. And he said, oh, and by the way, it's another way of building up your muscles for all the other landscape work that you need to actually do. And it felt like, you ever seen the Karate Kid, wax on, wax on? It was one of those, me and my dad, Mr. Miyagi, you know, he was a wee guy as well, you know. It was a Karate Kid moment for me and my dad. And sometimes I think the Lord is more interested in the work that he's doing in us, do you know, than the work that he's doing through us. And the same was true of my dad. He was building me up, he was building my strength up, and it was more about developing me than removing that tree stump. So listen to what Jesus says as he interprets this for us in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Remember, we're talking about perseverance here. And he gives us three words, not because they're three different things. He gives us three different words saying the same thing so that it sinks in with us. Because you've got to keep asking. You've got to keep seeking. You've got to keep knocking. And if that doesn't work, do you know what you do? You ask, you seek, you knock. You ask, you seek, you knock. You keep coming at God until finally God relents and gives in and finally does what we ask him to. And if that makes you uncomfortable, me just saying that, okay, it should. It should make you uncomfortable because you probably grew up in a church where you didn't hear instructions or prayers like that. You heard prayers like, oh, may the Lord bless you and may he keep you safe and have a safe trip home and everything will work out. Goodbye. Like that. But if you read the Old Testament, if you read the New Testament, people came after God with a passion. A passion. Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, they all came after God and they said things to God like, don't ignore me, God. You got to do this, God. You promised and you need to keep your promises, God. There was passion in them. And sometimes people said to these men, you can't talk to God that way. And yet, you know what? God honored their persistence and their boldness. And in those cases, God is like, finally, I found a people with a passion and a perseverance. And I think today God is looking not for polite, middle-class, kind of white Anglo-Saxon, you know, Christians. He's looking for passionate rebels, revolutionaries. That's who he's looking for today. People who will say, not on my watch, I'm going to make a difference. And it starts in prayer. And they didn't give in to the fact, these guys of old, that they didn't immediately get the answers to the prayer. The woman who was looking for justice and saying no, she wasn't put off by that. And these guys decided, God, I'm coming after you and I'm not going away. And do you know what? Jesus said, God's not annoyed by that kind of prayer. In fact, God is honored by that kind of prayer. And often, he answers that kind of prayer. So listen to what he says next in verse 10. For everyone who asks receives. But the context is, that doesn't mean that you ask for it on a Monday and you get it on a Thursday. That's not the context. You may have to ask for 3 or 4 years, but you keep coming because everybody who asks and seeks and knocks, they receive. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks and knocks, I know you're in there, God, the door will be opened, the scripture says. Let me ask you, are you praying like that, guys? Are you praying like that? Most Christians, if they're honest, don't. Most people who believe in God don't. Is it any wonder then why so many of our churches in the UK, nothing's happening? They're not seeing those breakthroughs. Part of the reason I'm here today and can stand before you today as a pastor, as an old laborer from the island of Lewis. Every day whilst I was working as an apprentice, right up until I qualified, asked and sought God and knocked at God's door. And for years he was like, God, I'm not going away, God. I'm asking that you save Jamie Waters. And he did it for 6 years and he never gave up. And I'm here today standing before you as a pastor because Huey never stopped asking, he never stopped seeking, and he never stopped knocking. He understood this principle and he never ever gave up. He asked big and he asked for something that he had no control over whatsoever. But if I'm understanding these verses correctly, and you can read them for yourself, it's as if God says, do you know what? Now that I know that you are really, really serious, I will be serious. You know about it as well. And if you've never prayed or been gripped by prayer, do you know, by something that causes you to pray passionately, do you know, then I would ask you to say, Lord, show me something or someone, do you know, that you're passionate about. And so you can get in his passion. And if you do, guys, it will change your heart. Honestly, it will change your heart. It will change the way you view things. Your kingdom worldview will just go from here to here. It will get bigger. Do you know the mountains that you face in life, the barriers that you face in life, well, they get smaller. You start to see things from God's perspective. And when you see, do you know, God finally act on your behalf, it will change how you view just about absolutely everything. And I want that for you guys so bad. I really do want that for you so bad. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. How are we doing for time? Plenty. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men and women lay hold of it. And one of the ways we do that, guys, is through prayer. Let me finish with a story. One of my favorite stories in prayer, one of my favorite missionary stories, you know, was about a missionary from Scotland who went to Africa. And after a long time in Africa, he returned to sending church back here in Scotland. I think it was Dundee, it was around about that area. And he came back just to report the work and the ministry and to call on more laborers to come with him to go to Africa. So he arrives at the church. It's during winter time. It's cold. It's raining. And not many people come to church that day because of the weather. And so he's a little bit disappointed. Many of the people there in the congregation before him are elderly. And it's great that they came, but they're not really suitable for the mission field, to be quite honest, just because of their age. But he still felt that he should actually give the message. And so what he does in the message is he describes all the needs that they had met, you know, in Africa, and all the needs that were still to be fulfilled. And he appeals for more laborers. And he ends his talk by saying this: who will go? Who will go? Who will go? And the place was silent. And there was a little organist. The organist was there, had a little assistant because he didn't have an electric organ. And the wee boy who was the assistant used to pump the bellows, you know, for the organ to actually play. And he stood up and he shouted out, "I will go. I will go. I will go." The name of that little boy was David Livingston. David Livingston. And so the church elders took him aside and they advised him, "David, if God is calling you to Africa, we suggest that you become a medical doctor and you can go to Africa as a medical missionary." So he grows up. He goes to medical school. He becomes a doctor. And then he goes to Africa as a medical missionary. And he labors away and he labors away and he labors away. And there's one particular tribe that they are trying to reach, but it's really difficult. And the chief one day gets fed up with it and he sends David Livingston a message. The chief said, "We're going to come tonight and we're going to murder you and we're going to murder every single person in the compound." And the reason that we know every single detail of this is because David Livingston kept a series of diaries and he wrote all about this in his diary. And the writing that day when he heard that message was, "Lord, we've labored and labored so faithfully. Please, please, Lord, protect us. Lord, protect us and help us." And you can sense a little bit of fear in what he wrote that day. Concerned that their ministry, not so much about his life, would be totally obliterated, and concerned about his companions would all die. But you know what? The tribe didn't come that night. The chief didn't come that night, and they didn't kill him. Anyway, a couple of years later, they eventually introduced the chief of the tribe to Jesus, who becomes a Christian. And the entire tribe converts to follow Jesus. And as this is happening, David goes to the chief. He said, "You sent me a message that you were going to come and kill me and kill everybody in the compound." And the chief says, "Yes, yes, we came. We actually came to the compound to kill you." So he did. But when we got there, there was 39 giants surrounding the compound. And we counted them. There was 39 of them. And they were massive warriors. And there were 39 of them, fierce-looking warriors, surrounding you guys in the compound. Amazing, isn't it? A couple of years later, David returns to his sending church in Scotland. And he tells that story. And at the end of the meeting, the secretary of the church comes up to David Livingston and asks him a question. He said, "Dr. Livingston, do you remember the date the chief said that he was going to come and kill you?" And he says, "Of course, I remember that date. Who wouldn't remember that date?" And he gives him the date. And the secretary says, "Come in with me to the office." So he goes into the office and he gets open the church diary. And he shows him that date. There were 39 people in the church on that day interceding and praying for David Livingston. Guys, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. That is the power of prayer. John Knox said, "Give me Scotland or I die." You sense a passion in that, because I believe that's what he meant. I want that to be my prayer. I want that to be our prayer. Lord, give us Scotland and start with Glasgow. Start with Glasgow. And I know that it will take night and day, men and women praying, asking God to give us Scotland. You know, give us Scotland one life at a time, Lord. Who do you know that doesn't know Jesus, that you will be determined enough to ask and to seek and to knock for. It will require intimacy with God. It will maybe require a lifestyle change. It will definitely require perseverance. Can we stand?